Good evening. Welcome to the midweek Bible study at Faith Bible Church. It is Wednesday, December 16th, 2015. It's going to be our final Wednesday night study of the year. It might be a little shorter than it usually is, I don't know, but we're taking the next 2 weeks off due to the holidays, and we will be resuming our study in January. Our target date is January 6th, which is the first Wednesday, so if you want to mark that down, write it in your calendars. I'm sure we'll announce it from the pulpit. I didn't really know what I was going to do tonight. I kind of, last week, kind of allowed itself to a second part. I was also going to try to tie up one loose end by teaching on the doctrine of the cities of refuge, which ties our study of Joshua into our study of Hebrews. And I started to prepare that message, but I ended up thinking that I could do a much better job than I had done about 11 o'clock this morning. So I'm putting that on the shelf. Probably do that the next time I fill in on a Sunday. So what I've decided to do tonight, I've been talking about doing a review, and I think that's what we're going to do. It's especially meaningful for me because this is the first year that I've ever had a regular teaching gig. And it's been probably more of a learning experience for me than it has been for you out there. At times, I will admit that it's been a bit overwhelming. But part of the review is going to be sharing some of the things that I learned about leading a study. And that's kind of where I'm going to begin today. But as you can see from your sheet, we have a little, it's a review. You've seen these verses before, but there is a little study involved tonight too. I said this was my first regular teaching gig. But that's kind of a flippant way to say it. There's a great responsibility that comes with standing in the pulpit and proclaiming the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as accurately as I possibly can. And that's the first thing I want to focus on tonight. You see, I've come to believe that the most important teaching venue that there is the pulpit. I don't say this because this is what I'm doing now, but I say it because it's what I'm doing. See, there's a subtle difference there. It took doing it to realize how important it is. It's magnified the importance of the Bible to me. It made me appreciate all of the people that I've learned from over the years like never before. And it's also, and I'll touch on this a little bit later when I'm wrapping up, it's made me appreciate the people that come out even more as well. We wouldn't have this study if you guys didn't come. And I'll be honest, I've learned a lot from just our dialogue back and forth and the fellowship time that we have afterwards. This truly is one of the absolute highlights of my week. I want you to know that, coming out here on Wednesday nights. Last week, in our final real study, we began to look at the true biblical Christmas message, the message that was delivered on the night of our dear Savior's birth, a message that we saw was delivered audibly from heaven by an angel to a simple group of shepherds. And we're going to read a short passage from that account now. Turn to Luke 2. Because this is one of the directions I was going to go tonight, and I didn't want to leave it completely uncovered. I was going to expand a lot on what we're about to talk about now, but I did want to get some of this in. We're going to be in Luke 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Drop down to verse 13. We covered 12 a little bit last week, but I want to just stick with the main points here. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's a lot more here than I ever realized when I started studying out to teach on it last week. So I'm going to start our review today by looking forward to next year. We're going to be developing this passage a little bit more next year. It speaks to the importance of what we do. See, this message gets distorted a lot, especially this time of year. We looked at this last week. People will talk about the true meaning of Christmas and they'll mention anything but Jesus Christ. It doesn't just stress the importance of what we do here, but churches all across the world meeting every night of the week. Oh no, this one's got a low battery. The one that I can never turn off is going to turn itself off. Okay. But I would want you to realize that somewhere in the world, there's, I think at every minute of the day, somewhere in the world, there's a group of believers that are meeting to study the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, if you're ever stuck for something to pray for ministries that are active at the time that you're thinking of praying. The Lord's going to know who's out there working right now. So, just a thought. Pray for pastors that are preparing messages. Pray for the congregations that are going to hear the messages, that their hearts will be open, their minds will be active, that they'll be receptive. Turn to John. Look for chapter 6 and verse 66. While you're turning, we'll continue our review. In Luke 2, the presence of the Savior is announced. He's here. He's born this night in the city of David. You see, the Savior was promised in the Old Testament. Now he's present. So what we're really being told in Luke 2 by the angels is that the promise of a Savior has become a reality. He's here. It's good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people, the worst of the sinners as well as the most religious, and ultimately Gentile as well as Jew. You see, Almighty God cared so much about sinful man that not only did he become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and die for our sins, he then wrote a book for us in which he made it crystal clear how we can have the forgiveness that his death paid for. This is the most important thing that's ever been proclaimed. And that's why it bothers me that so often you hear people talking about a Christmas message that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Look at the first reference. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And yet, most of the world, including the vast majority of Americans, we like to think that this is a Christian nation, but the vast majority of Americans, and I say that about Americans because here in America, we don't have to worship in fear. We don't have to go to great lengths to find a church because all the churches are underground. Our churches are open. They're announced, signage on the road. That's another thing we could probably improve here, is our sign. But you don't have to look far to find a church. And yet the vast majority of people, and I'm sure you all know them, they have no interest at all in learning the slightest little bit about this message. Bring it up and they don't want to hear it. Not only that, many believers place a greater priority on becoming fully conversant in secular areas of interest than on becoming spiritually literate. I don't want to take up too much of your time today, but I could give you specific examples. Things that people that I thought knew more than me, and then when I went to ask them questions, ask my wife. She pays attention when we go to church. Getting responses like that. Now, I know this is true because it described me for many years, and at times it still does. I might get thrown out of the pulpit here, but I'm a Miami Dolphin fan, not a Bears fan. I used to be able to just look on that field on the television and notice from the number who was doing what. Oh, that's, Nat Moore or something like that. I watched the Dolphin game on Monday. I didn't recognize four names on the team. Priorities change. But for many believers, they don't. They can tell you batting averages and earn run averages, but they won't know where to find the verses that their faith stands on in Scripture. There's believers who are far more concerned about getting their children into the right secular school. I have a niece who's, that she truly is, I'm not just bragging on her, she is brilliant. And she once expressed an interest in being a youth pastor. And when my wife once said it to a relative in the family, maybe she'll become a pastor like her uncle, she was told, oh, she's much too smart for that. Thanks a lot. But people are more concerned about things like that than they are about getting their children into a good, solid church. Now, that does not apply to my niece. Thankfully, she is in a good, solid church. Not only was she in a good, solid church here, her first priority when she got to school was finding a church there. And she has. So I use it not to point about my niece or her parents. Very, very solid. Just to point out the comment that another relative made. We lose our focus so easy. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, a Savior is born. That's the most important thing that a sinner can hear. And for a saved person, it's the most important thing for us that we come to a knowledge of who He is, what He's done for us, and what He's made us to be in Jesus Christ, and to come to a knowledge of the provision that He's made for us to live victoriously in a fallen world, a world which, to me, seems more and more fallen, even though it's not. It's always been every bit as fallen, but it seems that way, doesn't it? It's just getting worse and worse, more and more opposed to Christ with every passing day. And I go through all this to say that what we do here is of vital importance. Not just on Wednesday nights, but Faith Bible Church, the body of Christ. It's our job to take these tidings of great joy and share them with other people. All right, I hope you're all there by now. John 6. I'm in Luke 6. 666. I was at the store the other day and my bill came out to $66.66. Oh, no, that extra six makes all the difference, right? John 6, verse 66. I had to start somewhere. I couldn't give all the context. I think the context will be obvious. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the Savior is here. It's what the angels proclaim. And here we see the Savior identified. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And our next reference tells us the Lord's response to Peter when he said this in Matthew 16, 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." One of the things we saw last week is that the true gospel, the good tidings of great joy, among other things, it brings blessing. Blessed art thou. While any other so-called gospel, which Paul makes clear is not a gospel, brings cursing. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Our next reference reviews one of the main points that we made this past year. Isaiah 43, 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He alone is Savior. Now, here's something I found interesting. Many translations render this verse, this one in Isaiah, as "apart from me, there is no Savior." Or they add an S and say, "besides me, there is no Savior." Now, both of those thoughts, of course, they're accurate. But I like the way the King James puts it by saying, "beside me." Nobody comes alongside the Lord and helps him save us. He does not come alongside us and help us save ourselves. He is the Lord, and beside him there is no Savior. Just to be clear, to tie this together, in Luke 2, we saw that the Savior is Christ the Lord. In John 6, we saw that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, logically, Jesus, who's the Christ, is the one and only Savior of Isaiah 43:11. Doesn't get any clearer. Now turn to Acts 16. Look for verse 30. I know you're all familiar with this passage, but we're going to read it. This is the question asked of Paul and Silas by the Philippian jailer and their response to him. Acts 16:30. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So this progression, this development continues. We just saw how everything leads up to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only Savior. And now we see that belief, faith alone in Him, is the only part that a lost sinner plays in his or her salvation. We don't come alongside. We don't stand beside him and help him save us. Flip over a few pages to the right to 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of this is familiar, but then this is a review session. Look for verse 1. We're going to read the first four verses, but we're going to skip the second half of verse 2. And it's not because I'm afraid of it. We see this year, we've already looked at what a vain belief is. We've studied this before. A vain belief is a faith that does not rest upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And since we've done that study, it would take too long to try to explain that again in the context of the message that we have. So we're going to skip that part of it. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, there's only one, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, now this serves us not only to review some of the things that we've looked at over the past year, but this, as the Scripture progresses, this ties the gospel of grace to the angelic proclamation in Luke 2. I think I understand the dispensational context. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. I understand that. But in the mind of God, all people was all people. It just wasn't revealed yet. But it doesn't mean he changed his mind when he saved Paul. The Savior was going to die on a cross, which would usher in the dispensation of grace. Paul couldn't have just done this on his own without the crucifixion. So this kind of ties in together here. It's a progression. It's progressive revelation. But this is the message when I say good tidings of great joy that a Savior is born. This is a universal proclamation. But today we have to tie it to the gospel of grace. It's not enough for us to just proclaim that the Messiah came. We'll continue with our review. One of the great things about Scripture is that it's so rich. One can study it for a lifetime and never run out of the living water to drink, or seams of precious stones to mine. That's a real blessing. You see, the Lord has ensured that His Word will never grow dull or cease to be unprofitable, even after decades of study, if we apply ourselves to it. An aged and learned saint can read the Word with the same wide-eyed anticipation and enthusiasm as an excited new convert. But if you're a new Bible teacher and you're struggling to figure out how to best teach a coherent study over a long period of time, this same richness of Scripture can lead to some difficulties if you're not careful. And I will freely admit that I've allowed myself to get sidetracked a bit this year. Over the last 12 months, I announced two main topics. We began the year looking at the scriptural evidence for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. When we finished that, I announced that we would be looking at the various personalities that were in the vicinity of the cross. And that's where we started. One of the things that Jim Kirkwood taught me is to always draw a circle of 3 feet around the cross. I try to do that in every message. I also learned something else from listening to him, the importance of two things with respect to the cross. If an unsaved person is listening to your message, they need to come away knowing exactly where they stand, that they're lost in their sins and destined for an eternity of judgment in hell. And they must understand the provision that's been made for them to avoid that. And in case some of you wonder, even though we're a small group, and I believe everybody here is saved, why I include the gospel and an invitation in every message, we have an internet ministry. We don't know who's going to be listening. But a saved person, this is the second thing, a saved person should always come away with a better understanding of who they are and what God has made them to be in Jesus Christ. This understanding is important. We'll read the next reference, another review point, and then we'll talk about the importance of this. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know I've given this illustration before, but I want you to trust me. As a person who has served in an after-service prayer ministry in another church, most of the people who come in for prayer were characterized by anything but peace. And the last thing most of them wanted to hear was the very thing that God says will bring them peace. And that's an understanding of God's provision that enables them to be content in whatever state they find themselves. Philippians 4:11, they're looking for a quick fix to their problems. Sometimes that describes me. I still get feelings of anxiety over some issues. Now, we didn't get very far in our look at the personalities that were around the cross. We covered two of them, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and then I got sidetracked. We looked at the woman at the well in John 4, in case some of you forgot what we looked at. We looked at the woman at the well in John 4. The prophet Jonah, the ministries of Moses and Joshua, as well as some of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. As we looked at these people, and here's one of the key points of the review. As we looked at these people, and even the ones that aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11 were heroes of the faith, but of the group we looked at, only the Samaritan woman is not included there. As we looked at them, I decided to do a study on living the Christian life. That's what caused me the most difficulty this year. It never quite got developed like I wanted it to. And I got the sense that some of you were a little frustrated with that as well. Because we took time out to study a couple topics. We looked at idolatry using the book of Joshua and the Day of Atonement from Exodus, Leviticus, and Hebrews. We focused on the ministries of the high priests of Israel in general and Aaron in particular. And I want you to bear with me. I'm going through this as a review for a couple reasons. First of all, as I reflected back, while my intention was to look at living the Christian life from Paul's epistles, we did get in some lessons from them. The more I reflected back, the more I realized we did not end up as far off the mark as I had feared we did. All of the people that I just mentioned, there were things that transcended our studies this year, an undercurrent that we looked at in each account. It was their faith, their faithfulness, and their service. And we used all of those studies, I think, as a motivation and a challenge for greater service on our part. But what I want to do now is I want to review what I think were the key things we looked at when it comes to living the Christian life. Turn to Romans 5. And remember, this is a review. But the next four passages we're going to read are going to be important for us to review as we move forward next year. We're going to read the first two verses in Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We read this passage a few times this year. And the reason we did it is because it demonstrates very clearly what our standing as believers is. We have peace with God. It's a peace that we can never lose. We stand in grace. And as we saw last week, when we compared the gospel of grace with the way too prevalent false teaching that mixes law and grace, those of us who do stand in grace, according to this passage, rejoice. And we're told this before we're given a call to Christian service. That doesn't come until Romans 12. God lays the foundation upon which that service must rest. And we're going to see when we review Romans 12. It's the mercies of God. But now turn to Romans 6, and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to read the first two verses. And then we're going to go right to Romans 12 and read the first two verses there. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And like I said, I want to go right to Romans 12 and then we'll tie this together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, or stop being, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, what we see over and over in Paul's epistles is the order: salvation, then service. Motivation for our service is always our salvation. It's always the mercies of God. Now, I still don't think we got as far as studying the Christian life as I wanted to. But again, I think we did more than I initially thought. Here's some of the things we looked at. This will continue our review. We considered grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4 and 5. And we saw once again that our eternal salvation is always stressed when our conduct is addressed, as the next reference illustrates. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we grieve the Spirit, something we all do, that does not break the seal. Another theme that appears over and over and that we stressed several times this year, this is part of our review, is the next reference. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end blameless. God is faithful. Our salvation rests on His faithfulness, not ours. When it comes to salvation, our part is not faithfulness, it's faith. Guess you could say we have a one-syllable salvation, not three. It's faith, not faithfulness. Another thing we considered is the responsibility of the believer to grow. We looked at that in Philippians 3. When we looked at the doctrine of the incense, we also looked at prayer. And we did so from a Pauline perspective. Primarily, we used Colossians 1, where we saw Paul thanking God for what God has already done for the Colossians and by extension us. We saw him thanking God for things such as the fact that we've been made fit for heaven, partakers of the inheritance, Colossians 1:12, that we've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. We've been redeemed and forgiven, Colossians 1:14. Paul is thanking God that that has already happened. And we contrasted that with the other part of Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11 of Colossians 1, which deals with growth. So again, we have it stressed. Thank you, you've saved us. We're thankful. Help us to grow. Of all the things that we looked at regarding the life of a believer, prayer was probably the one we spent the most time with. Because prayer is one of the components of renewing our mind that's mentioned as the key in Romans 12:2. We saw that renewing the mind is something that we do, or that we need to do, not only day by day, but moment by moment, as the next references, which we've looked at, tell us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now turn to Hebrews 12. We're going to do the same thing again. We're going to read the first two verses. This is another brief passage that we looked at regarding living the Christian life. Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We spent an entire session looking at the fact that the nature of our Christian experience, among other things, it's likened to a race. The race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. The key to victory in that marathon is looking unto Jesus. Total occupation with Jesus Christ. But see, here's a lot of people stop. Total, complete occupation with Christ. And they stop there. But it's not just that. It's complete and continual occupation with the Lord. You see, you can write this down because I guarantee it. If you're failing in life, you're not looking unto Jesus. May say you are, may think you are. If you're failing in life, you're not looking unto Jesus. Again, I know this from personal experience. Now, I said all of that mainly to make myself feel better because I did want to stress what we did look at regarding the Christian life, because I know I talked about, we're going to cover this. We did cover a lot of it. I was actually surprised as I looked back over the year how much we did. You see, the reason I made this the main focus of our review instead of the Day of Atonement or the studies in Joshua, and most of you were here and you took notes, so you could go back and get the tape on those. I think they were productive studies. I'm glad we did them. But at the end of the day, it's how do we apply this stuff to our lives? How do we live our Christian lives? So here's what I think we've looked at. We took a good solid look at the basis of Christian service, being our salvation, being what we already have. That's the basis of our service. We looked in pretty good depth at the importance of focusing on the Lord. We spent a lot of time talking about the importance of our prayer life in our day-to-day struggles as believers. It's important. Our enemy is very potent, and he never stops. He's relentless and remorseless. One of my colleagues at the rehab center, he teaches on the life of a believer, but he never refers to it as the Christian life. He refers to it as the Christian battle. And that's what it is. And prayer, if we wield it properly, is perhaps our most effective weapon in the battle. In addition to this, as I've already mentioned, we did a pretty thorough study, I think, of the ministries of Moses and Joshua. We looked at the Day of Atonement. And here's one of the lessons I learned. This is the hard part of the review. It's confessing to you some lessons that I learned. I would love to start teaching the Day of Atonement all over again, because I missed a lot. I'm not going to. Don't worry about it. We're not going to get 6 more weeks of it. But I missed a lot. So I would encourage you to do some of your own study. Don't accept everything I say as the final answer on these things. That's one of the things about Scripture. And it's one of the lessons I have to learn, is move on. There's other topics that I don't need to keep going back. Oh, I missed this. And, you know, go over old ground again. I learned the importance of focusing. I'm going to be announcing some topics as we go forward next year. I cannot promise that we won't get sidetracked. You see, every once in a while when I'm studying, another topic suggests itself or something happens in the world at large that I feel I have to talk about. That's how we got into the topic of idolatry. But what I'm thinking of doing, instead of, you know, if I'm teaching on a topic and then something comes up going off for 6 weeks on a tangent, we might just take 1 week every now and then where we either do a review or we address some things that have come up in my personal study. That's one of the things we might be doing going forward. Another thing that I've learned, and I've mentioned this before, is I learn as much from you as I hope you do from me. Maybe I learn more. So again, I want to thank you for coming out on Wednesday nights. Again, it's one of the highlights of my week. I really appreciate all the feedback that I get from week to week. And I'm going to have to cut the review short in case there's some feedback you want to give me now. But there are a couple more things before I stop. It is the last time we're going to meet this year. One of the things that I struggle with, and I don't mean this in a bragging sense, this is a drawback, I have a very active mind. At any given time, I have 3 or 4 messages bouncing around. And that's one of the reasons I end up off on tangents. So I will ask for your patience if that happens next year. One thing I do want to look at next year, I mentioned this, we haven't gotten here yet. I think a good way to study living the Christian life is to look at it from the standpoint of a health wellness program. Diet, what we feed on, the Word of God. Exercise, what we do to grow our faith. And I think this is self-explanatory, a support system. There's also proper mindset, but we looked at that this year. Most of the passages that I cited before that we looked at, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, Colossians 1, we did it by tying it into an Old Testament study. We may continue to do it that way. I don't know. There may be one more message that's kind of a review slash looking forward to start next year. That I don't know either. But I do know that our first topic next year is going to be what we just looked at last week. Good tidings of great joy to all people. I wanted to get into this a little bit. There's a lot to consider there yet. So for the tape, I want to close the same way that I opened. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Those are the good tidings of great joy. Christmas is a time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But He became your Savior not by being born. That was a must. He had to do that. But He couldn't stop there. He became your Savior by dying on the cross for your sins. Not only do we hear a lot this time of year about the Christmas message, we hear a lot of well-meaning believers talking about putting Christ back in Christmas. And I'm all for that. That's great. But, as Jim Kirkwood used to say, the world is okay with the baby in the manger. It's the man on the cross and the empty tomb that they have a problem with. So by all means, let's put Christ back in Christmas. But let's not stop at the manger. Let's celebrate His birth with the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. But let's look forward to the cross, where our Savior paid the price of our redemption. And let's look to the empty tomb, where our victory over death was won. And if anyone listening has never trusted this tremendous Savior that was proclaimed by the angels, I would invite you to place your faith in the finished work of Christ and that alone. Because the birth of the Savior is only half the story. And that leads me to one final point, and this is a pledge that I will make to you. No matter what we talk about, every message will strive to do one thing, and that's to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to share the things that I learn about You, about Your Son, about the richness of Your Word with others. It's a privilege and it's a blessing to be able to stand up here and brag about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for those who find it worth their time to come out and hear me do this. I can't even begin to convey to them how much it means to me. I pray that as a small midweek Bible study, we can experience growth, if not in numbers, in our knowledge and appreciation of Your Son and of things that we may be able to do in His service in this coming year. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. And again, thank you all. I really can't convey how much it means to me. And Merry Christmas.
Doing that, we're going to, once you mentioned that Jim Kirkwood said always put a 3-foot circle around something, talk about that.
He was a man of colorful illustrations. He dragged people into the vicinity of the cross and you don't let them go. He was talking about it from a standpoint of evangelism and ministry towards the unsaved. But I think it's important that you do it in every message, because ultimately we have to hear this message every day. I can't give you the exact quote, but it was Martin Luther who said something along the lines of, I have to hear this, read this, pray about it every single day, because otherwise I'm going to start thinking that I have to do something. So I try to bring people into the vicinity of the cross every time I preach. That's what he meant. Bring them in, bring them within a three, you know, the examples he used were, if you're witnessing to someone, you drag them to the cross, and if they start asking questions that don't matter, tell them, you know, that's a really good question, and we can come back to that, but right now I want to focus on Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. So it's a good idea when you're witnessing to someone, but I also think that I think that every sermon has to end up there at some point. It doesn't have to be there for 45 minutes, but it has to end up there at some point. Because otherwise, why are we here? Otherwise, why are we here? Yeah, otherwise we're blowing smoke.
Remind them what you
done. Yep. Well, it was just a review. So hopefully, I was going to say bigger and better things next year, but it's all scripture. So I hope you guys have enjoyed it as much as I did.